Take your Bibles now this morning and turn back to John chapter 11. We'll look at the text of our scripture reading and actually go a little further this morning. Now, I'm going to try to cover a bunch of verses in a short amount of time, which means I'm going to preach really fast, which means you're going to have to listen very carefully to catch it all right? And if you don't catch it all the first time, get the recording, download it, or whatever, and listen to it again and again. That is not a bad thing. I trust that can be a help to you. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we already looked at the first 17 verses of this chapter. We saw that Jesus is with the disciples out in the wilderness, and he's ministering the word of God where John the Baptist had started his ministry. There comes a messenger sent from Mary and Martha, the brother, or Lazarus being their brother, and saying, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus assures the messenger, his disciples, and the crowd, this is for the glory of God. God will be glorified through this. The Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, will also receive the glory through this. And then Jesus continues to minister for two more days there in the wilderness. Now, the disciples think that everything is taken care of, and Jesus said, let's go back into Judea. Well, Lord, why do we want to go back there? They just lately sought to stone you. Jesus said, to shine light in a dark place. Because there's spiritual darkness, I am the light of the world. I'm going to shine my truth by going back there and doing something that will bring me, the Son of God, and my Father in heaven, glory. And so we know the faith statement of Thomas, let us go that we may die with him. If you're here for Sunday school, you know my take on that. I think that he went rather doubting and fear and trepidation, but nevertheless, he wanted to be with Christ and be faithful even to what he thought would be the end. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 17. In verse 17, now they are back in Judea, and they're coming close to the town of Bethany. That is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. The Bible says in verse 17, and when Jesus came, he found that he, that's Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Does anybody here know, besides Pastor Hicks, does anybody else know what the name Lazarus means? Anybody? Anybody want to hazard a guess? This is very significant. I love studying names in the Bible. Lazarus means God helps us. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't seem like God helped Lazarus, does it? Because Mary and Martha send a messenger. He gets there as fast as he can, and he says, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Martha and Mary, they sent me to tell you, you need to go help Lazarus. He is dying. Jesus stays 2 days, same place. Lazarus dies, and he's 4 days dead. Doesn't sound like Jesus helped him, does it? But you know what? God lives up to Lazarus' name because God does help him. Because God has a greater work in mind. Jesus allowed Mary and Martha and Lazarus to go through this suffering and affliction of this illness and death for his own glory. And so the Bible says that when Jesus came, he found he had laid dead in the grave 4 days already. According to the Jews, during this time, a person was officially declared dead after 3 days. Lazarus was dead 4 days. By the fourth day, it was common knowledge that corruption would begin to infest the corpse. We find Martha's response to Jesus later in the passage indicating that that was a common knowledge. Many had come from Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, to Bethany to comfort Mary and Martha. Apparently, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were well known and loved in that region. And the Bible says in verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And this doesn't surprise us because Martha was kind of the go-getter, lady of action, and Mary was more the contemplative, meditative, slower to action type of personality. One thing just for a moment that I find great comfort in is that the Lord remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. God created each of us as an individual. He knows. He's made us up differently in our talents, in our gifts, in our spiritual gifts, in our backgrounds, in our understanding, even in the way that we process events in our life. And you know, there is no word of condemnation either to Martha or to Mary. Martha's like, I'm going to Jesus and I'm getting some answers right now. And I'm going to see if there's anything Jesus can do about this. Mary is still sitting in the house and she's saying, when Jesus is ready to talk to me and show me, he will. And until there, I'm just going to sit still and think and pray and wait. So Mary heads down the road. She hears Jesus is coming to Bethany. She goes down the main road into town. And the Bible says in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now we know she says more than that. We'll look at that in a minute. But have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, if you had only answered my prayer request the way that I asked, I wouldn't be in this mess right now. Or why did you let that happen? Of all the things to happen to all the people and in this timing, why me? Why now? Why this? And you know what? As for God, his way is what? It's perfect. And Martha comes though with a cry in her heart. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, we told you, we sent a messenger. Certainly, it would clearly communicate that we were asking you to come and heal Lazarus, Lord. And if you'd have been here, my brother had not died. And you know, the Lord does not condemn her for the cry of her heart to him. She is grieved. And she says, oh, Lord, if only. Now, she doesn't dwell with if only. And if she had stubbornly stayed there when Jesus began to engage her in a conversation to turn her focus from the temporal to the eternal, had she stayed in the if only mode, if she would have wallowed in pity and self-grief and all of that, and if she would have just stayed parked in the if only stage, that would have been sin. But she comes with this initial statement, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She's almost asking, where were you? Why didn't you come? But aren't you glad that the omniscient, eternal, almighty God knows better than we? And we are limited, finite human beings that cannot see the future. Nor can we know all of the counsel of the wisdom of God because he transcends us. But aren't you glad he loves us? And aren't you glad his way is perfect? And Christ, in loving patience, listens to her. And then she continues on in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, if we had not read any of the context, if all we read is that Martha comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, whatever you ask God the Father, I know that he'll give it to you. Well, what a great statement of faith, isn't it? Jesus, I know that whatever you ask God the Father, he'll do it for you. But if we didn't know the context of this passage, we wouldn't know that Martha's hinting at something. Isn't it rather obvious what she's hinting at? Because in the context, she said, Lord, if you hadn't been here, my brother hadn't died, but I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it thee. So what do you think she's hinting for? What do you think she's asking for in a roundabout way? For Jesus, the Son, to ask God the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now look at Jesus' response to her. Jesus saith unto her, in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. He gives her truth. He gives her an answer. But do you see that in a sense it's very general? Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to physically raise him from the dead. He said, he'll rise again. And Martha, in a sense, pushes the issue. She wants more of an answer than that. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And you know, Christian, we need to watch out for this attitude that when we have the promises of the Word of God and when we understand that all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God is orchestrating all of these things for our good, for his glory. He has an eternal purpose. He's always in control. He's sovereign. He will receive the glory and we will praise him in eternity. But you know what? A lot of times we're not content with that. We don't even really focus on that. You know where our focus is? It's where Martha's was. Yeah, but what are you going to do about right now? Even, folks, the thief on the cross, one of them made that mistake. Now, he made it in unbelief, and I believe that he is in hell and will be cast into a lake of fire. There were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus, and one of them said, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Was he asking for eternal life? No. What was he asking for? If you're God, get me out of my situation. Rescue my life and get me out of this jam that I'm in. And there are a lot of people that treat God that way. Well, God, if you will just change my circumstances, then maybe I'll listen to you. You know what? God doesn't cut deals. You must come to God on his terms, not on your terms. And you know what God's terms for eternal life are? Jesus, the Son of God, tells us plainly in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot be reconciled to God. You cannot spend eternity with him in heaven forever unless you come to him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, no matter how painful or difficult your temporary situation is, which may have even driven you to be willing to come to a Bible preaching church like this, and understand that God knows your need and God cares about that need, but there is a much deeper need in your life, and that is where will your soul spend eternity? You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And you know what? When your body is dead, all your troubles are not over. Your temporal earthly ones may be. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, the Bible says in Genesis that when God created man, he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have an eternal part. Why? Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we are not eternal in the sense that we have always existed and that we span chronological time. We are not eternal in that sense, but when we were conceived in our mother's womb, we began not just physical life, but we were created a soul. And the body is going to die, but the soul will exist forever. Now, you can either enjoy eternal life or you will suffer the second death. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, how can I have life and escape death? Jesus is about to tell Martha exactly that. Look with me in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is an unmistakable I am statement. There are seven of these specifically in the book of John that Jesus, the Son of God, makes claiming to be God. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses sees the burning bush and Moses makes all these excuses why he's not going to go back and confront Pharaoh and lead the people of Israel out of slavery, out into the wilderness and towards the promised land. And then finally, as God begins to knock down all his arguments and blow away all of his excuses, then Moses says, well, then who do I say sent me? And what does God say? What title does God use? I am that I am. And when Jesus here says I am, he is saying I am the I am, and I am the resurrection and the life. Now look at this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hey, I know, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When my body drops dead, my soul is immediately with Jesus Christ in heaven. And someday the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord's going to come back in the air and my body will be resurrected and it will be a glorified body, immortal, incorruptible, eternal. And I will be reunited, my soul and my body, and I will forever be with the Lord. Do you also know that there is a resurrection to damnation? Jesus said in John chapter 5, there's going to be two resurrections. There's also going to be a resurrection of the dead that have done evil. That is, they've not put their faith in Christ. They're still condemned because of their sin. And their body will be resurrected, united with their soul, and it will burn in the lake of fire in the second death for all of eternity. For that is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. God is just. God is holy. God must punish sin. And that is sin's penalty. But God is also a God of mercy and a God of grace. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, to live a perfect sinless life, die on the cross and shed his blood and be buried and rise again from the dead because he's the resurrection and the life. Do you realize in John chapter 10 what Jesus said? He said in verse 17, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Therein is my Father glorified. And Jesus, eternal God, died and rose again. And he is the resurrection and he is the life. And he has the power to raise people from the dead physically, but he also has power to raise people from the dead spiritually. That is to give them eternal life. and only He can do it. And He wants to do that for you, my friend. And you say, I want God's gift of eternal life. I don't want to perish eternally in the lake of fire. I don't want to be separated from the presence of God for all of eternity with terrors beyond human imagination, where there is no escape and there is no break or rest from that. I would rather spend eternity with the God who created me, who loves me, and who has already planned for me an eternity more wondrous and joyful and incredible than I could ever imagine. Yes, I want that. How do I get that? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13 declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, I want to do that. Great. In a few minutes, we'll have what we call an invitation. Pastor Hicks will be here in the front. A musician will play a hymn of invitation. During that time, you just quietly and privately make your way forward to Pastor Hicks and say, I want God's gift of eternal life. If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man take the word of God and help you. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the word of God, take you to a quiet place, sit down with the word of God, show you the way of salvation. It's simple. It'll only take a few minutes. And if you will meet God in faith, in simple trust, meaning business with Him, and putting your trust only in Jesus and what He did on the cross for the salvation of your soul, you also can have eternal life. And that's what Jesus is telling her. Hey, listen, those who have died, someday there's going to be, the trumpet's going to call, and those who have died are going to live, their bodies even, not just their soul, the body as well is going to live again. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's that mean? Well, if Christ were to come back today, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hey, if Christ came back in the rapture today, those of us who are born again, still alive, would immediately, our bodies would be transformed to glorious bodies, and we would instantly be with Christ in the air to be with Him forever. But if you're not sure of where your soul would spend eternity, Jesus asks you the same question. And it's not just a question, it is actually a call to faith, to believe. Look in verse 26. Believest thou this? Will you accept and claim and trust? Will you put your reliance upon this? Believest thou this? She said unto him, verse 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. You're the promised one, the Son of God that should come into the world. Now look at this. Because see, before she was like, Lord, what are you going to do about Lazarus? Now, I know that whatever you ask of God, He'll give it to you. Hint, hint. What are you going to do about Lazarus now? Christ said, He'll rise again at the last day. Lord, I know that. But what about now? And she said, hey, now, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. And He goes through what we just went through with her. And He calls her to a statement and a focus of faith in the God of eternity. And she responds correctly, with a heart of trust in Christ. And then she leaves the matter with Him. And in verse 28, when she had so said, she went her way, called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is coming, calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she, Mary, arose quickly, came to Him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. Isn't that interesting? Where was Mary? Waiting for Jesus in the house. Where was Jesus? Still standing where Martha was. You know what, folks? It's interesting, and this is not the only time. I'll just mention one other time very briefly. Do you remember that there was a guy named blind Bartimaeus? He and another blind beggar heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, thou Son of David, have mercy on us! They're calling Him the Messiah, Son of David. That is a term for the Messiah. Messiah, Christ, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And Christ stopped, and you know what He did? He called them to Him. He was coming by them, but He still called them to Him. Here, Mary's sitting in the house. Jesus is coming toward them, but Mary says, Martha says, the Master's calling for you. And what does Mary have to do? Does she say, well, I'll just sit here and wait until Jesus comes in the house, then I'll talk to Him? No, she gets up and she goes to Him. Hey, folks, understand this, that God initiates contact with you. Matter of fact, when it comes to salvation, the Bible says, John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." Now, God works in your heart and through circumstances of life, but God is the one who initiates contact with you and loves you, and he begins to draw you to his Son, and he sends his Holy Spirit to convince you of your sin, of your need of the righteousness of Christ, and the warning of the judgment to come if you reject Christ as your Savior. And you know what? God gives us the promises of his word, and he tells us to come into him in prayer. And yet, you know what? We still have to respond to God on his terms. And Jesus stays still in the same place, and Mary needs to go to where Jesus is. And maybe some of you are saying, "I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to wait until God comes and does some sort of miraculous thing where he just grabs my attention and he comes right to where I am. I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to wallow in my circumstances and wait for Jesus to come to me." Hey, Jesus is already headed towards you, and even the message you're hearing today is part of God's initial contact with you. But now you need to get up and come to him. And then the Bible says in verse 31 that the Jews which were with her, with Mary, in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was, see, it's repeated again, that's important, and saw him, what does she do? She, what's the next word? She fell. Now, the next word's important too. She fell down. Okay? And what did she do? She fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Same thing that Martha cries to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother had not died." We called, we sent, "Where were you? What's happening?" These are questions and cries from her heart, but she did something important before she said that. And you know what it was? She fell at his feet. And you studied out through the Gospels, and you studied out through the Word of God, that when people worship Jesus Christ, when they worship God and Jesus is one with the Father, that they fall at his feet. Mary's not just coming and falling because she is physically weak and faint, or because she is emotionally overcome with grief and cannot stand it any longer. But she comes and she falls at his feet, and it's an act of worship, saying, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother had not died, but you chose not to come, and I submit to your will. And I still cling to you, and I still worship you, and I still honor you." She did not say, "Well, if that's the kind of God you are, I don't want anything to do with you. I thought you loved me, and blah, 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 and you didn't answer my prayer, so fooey on this thing." That's not what she does. She falls at his feet, and she is worshiping him. With a broken heart, she says, "Oh, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus, look, verse 33, "therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which were with her, he groaned and the spirit was troubled." And in the Greek, that is talking about the very deepest sorrow that anybody can feel. "And he said, where have you laid them? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." Look at this, verse 35. Jesus wept. God transcends our circumstances. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He knows all. He is all powerful. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is not bound by natural laws. He is its author, and he works miracles because he supersedes and he is above his own natural law. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God and man, comes to where Lazarus is in the grave and he weeps. Always remember this. The God who transcends my circumstances, who it is easily within his power to change those circumstances miraculously, may choose not to, but that does not mean that he is disconnected from your pain. He wept with Mary and Martha. He wept with their friends at the loss of Lazarus. He wept for Lazarus and what Lazarus had endured. He wept because he loved him. The next verse says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." Did Jesus know what he was going to do? Yeah, we looked in Sunday school. He already told the disciples, he sleeps, but I go that I may raise him out of sleep. And then he says, plainly, Lazarus is dead. But he's telling him, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It was already part of his plan that he would be glorified. And he allowed Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to suffer incredible pain. And yet that does not mean that he did not feel the depths of sorrow and pain with him. Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For in that he has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because Christ walked in human flesh and experienced the whole gamut of human emotions and experience, yet not the sin part. He absolutely knows and feels and empathizes with us in everything. There is nothing that concerns you that does not concern Christ. There's nothing that you are worried about. There's nothing that pains you that Christ shrugs his shoulders at, that he says, oh, just get over it. It concerns him. And when you are weeping and when you are sorrowing, realize that the Son of God is weeping with you and for you. The same God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice. And yet Jesus knew what he was going to do. Now, had I been a prophet sent by God to raise Lazarus from the dead, and I came to Lazarus' tomb knowing that God had authorized me to say, Lazarus, come forth, and that God was going to bring Lazarus out of the tomb, I'm not so sure that I would have been crying and weeping. I think I would have been saying, man, I'd have been suppressing a smile because I'd be saying, man, well, watch what God's going to do. This is going to be so awesome. And your weeping's going to be turned to laughter and to joy. This is going to bring God glory. This is going to be so awesome. And it's not just people right here today that are going to get saved. It's going to keep going for weeks and months and years because of this event. I think that I'd have to really be suppressing a smile, not weeping, knowing what was going to happen. Yet Jesus wept. Wow, what love, what reassurance. And then the Bible says in verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? But what is going on in their minds? What do you think is the unspoken conclusion to that question and that expression of sorrow? This man who opened the eyes of the blind couldn't have healed this man that he not died. But now what? It's too late. And again, the Bible says in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaned in himself. I think he was groaning at their unbelief and at the hopelessness that they had because their trust was not in Christ. It was a cave, a stone lay upon it. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. I mean, this would be embarrassing to the family. You just don't do that with a crowd around. Now, a lot of times they would, after 3 or 4 days, after the official time had gone by, and they'd go in there and they'd check the corpse and they'd make sure the body was dead. They'd take it out of that tomb and they would actually bury it. But that was something you did in private. And people would, they would wrap the body and then they would put all kinds of spices on it to kind of, so that it would not be embarrassing to the family. Now she's saying, Lord, this is going to kind of be embarrassing. You know, he's going to stink to high heaven because he's been dead for 4 days. Corruption has set in. But Jesus said to her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So understand, Jesus is not asking God the Father to raise Lazarus. Now, that's what Martha assumed, wasn't it? When she said, whatever you ask God, God will give it you. And Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection of the life. You know what he's saying? I am God. I can choose to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't have to ask the Father. I am one with the Father. We are one. I can do this because I'm the resurrection and the life. And so when he prays, though, what it is for is for a public identification and acknowledgement that within the Trinity there is unity, and this is the will of God, and that Christ is the Messiah. He's God in the flesh that he claimed to be. That's why he prays this out loud. And then look at this. Three little words, and Jesus does what no man can do. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, "Loose him and let him go." I kind of get a little bit of a chuckle out of this, because they would have bound him pretty tight like this. And, you know, it's kind of like, "Lazarus, follow the sound of my voice," because he has a blindfold on. All right. So not only is he kind of playing blind man's bluff and trying to follow the voice, you know, like Marco Polo or something, but he's also probably kind of hopping out like this. And Jesus says, "Hey, loose him and let him go." That, by the way, was also a little step of faith, because any Jew that would have touched a corpse would have been ceremonially unclean and would have gone through the rites of cleansing. Yet, Jesus, who is God, does all things well. And there was absolutely no contamination on that body. Not only was Lazarus alive, there was no corruption. There was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no decay. And they said, "Loose him," and let Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Someone by faith obeyed. Then look at this in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now, others didn't right away. Someone went to the Pharisees to ask what they thought. Many later came by to see Lazarus. "Yep, he's still alive. It wasn't a fluke. I'll believe on Jesus." And they did. But you know, about 2 months later, there was another tomb. And there was somebody in it, and there was a stone rolled over it. But nobody had to roll away the stone from the tomb. And nobody had to take off the napkin or take off the linen wrappings from Jesus' body. For Jesus, the Son of God, conquered death and arose again. And no human being had to roll away the stone, and nobody had to unwrap the wrappings from Jesus. The Bible says, matter of fact, when Peter and John came into that sepulcher, that there were the clothes in a place by themselves and a napkin folded in a place by itself. And Jesus rose from the dead because he's the resurrection and the life. And this is a foretaste of what Christ himself would do, a foreshadowing. So let me ask you this morning, do you have eternal life? Has God worked that miracle in your heart where you understand in your soul you've sinned against God and deserve eternal death forever? But you also understand and are absolutely convinced that Jesus loves you, that as a perfect God, perfect man, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the price in full, the sacrifice of his perfect, precious blood, and giving his life, dying as that sacrificial lamb once for all for you. That he was buried, and being God, he arose again from the dead. He's the living Son of God. And if you call to him and put your faith in him, if you say, "Todd, I'm not sure. If I were to die today, man, I just don't have that same confidence and peace that you're talking about." Well, 1 John 5:13 declares, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can walk out of this church building today with an absolute peace and confidence, a security beyond explanation that you have eternal life because of your faith in Christ. For those of us who are saved, did God receive the glory? Yeah, he did. Many believed on him. But in the midst of God using Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus had some personal time with Mary and Martha. And their responses are recorded in the scripture to challenge us. What will we learn? How will we respond? And maybe recently your focus has been more on God, would you change the circumstance, instead of on God, would you glorify yourself? And would you help me to have an eternal focus? Probably my favorite statement by Charles Haddon Spurgeon is this: a change in character is better than a change in circumstance. Many times what we want is the change in circumstance. That's what Martha wanted at first. God changed her focus. Maybe God needs to change your focus this morning. Mary came in sweet submission, though she was in pain and sorrow, and she fell at Jesus' feet in worship. And Jesus wept with her, and Jesus comforted her. and Jesus loved on her. Would you come today and kneel at his feet? And would you yield yourself, whatever the circumstances in your life right now, to him? And would you make the commitment to obey his word as it applies to your situation? And be ready for God to work a miracle. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we come before your presence in prayer, the author of Hebrews 4 that tells us about our great high priest that always empathizes and feels with us in everything. That statement is given and then an invitation. Let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We all deserve death and hell. The fact we're still alive shows that you are a God of mercy. And God, you're a God of grace that wants to give eternal life. As Paul told Timothy of you, that you would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, you're not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So today, would you personally express your love to any unbeliever in our midst? Shine the light of truth that they may realize their lost condition, the love of Christ, and the fact that he is the only hope that they have for eternal life. May they come to him by faith and receive eternal life and that wonderful peace and assurance that comes when you take care of our sin and give us eternal life as we express our faith in you.